Thank you, brother, for that. Okay. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, and we get to have prayer and sing some songs and read some of the Word of God. And if you will, open your Bibles and turn to the second chapter, the third chapter, excuse me, I believe it will be, of Second Peter. Second Peter and chapter 3. This, well, let's look at the first chapter for a minute of 2 Peter. This was written about 70 A.D. Jesus Christ died on the cross of 33 A.D., so we got some 35 to 40 years in here. And when we get to the third chapter and get in there, you find that one of the problems was that he had promised that he was going to come back at his ascension. And 30 years had gone by and he hadn't come back. And I can relate to that from an earthly standpoint. We look at something like that. And if I tell you I'm going to come and see you, but it's going to be, and 30 years go by and I haven't showed up, you'd begin to wonder, am I really going to come and see? And that's exactly what they did on there, forgetting completely that a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. But he's writing to those folks there, and we'll see who they are here in the first verse of the second epistle to Peter, of Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He identifies himself there very quickly and simply. We usually start when we write a letter to somebody and say, "Ah, how are you? I'm doing fine," and then go into whatever we got to say. And at the end, we tell them who we are. The epistles for the Word of God are the other way around, by the inspiration and the power of the Lord in these men that wrote the epistles and the Word of God here. And he identifies himself right up front. You know who this Peter is? This is the guy that said, "Oh, I'll die for you, Lord. You're not going to die. I'll die for you." And the Lord told him that he would deny him 3 times before the cock crew. And then he went out and wept bitterly after he had denied him 3 times. Peter was all the way one way or all the way the other way. He was no in between much with Peter. And he says he's now a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who's he writing to? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us. He's writing to those who would be Christians. Those who would be saved, those who would be born again. And understand to begin with, being a Christian was not a good thing. That was a derogatory name that was given to the people. Oh, those are the guys that follow this guy Jesus and the Christ and so forth in there. Today, to be a Christian is a popular thing to be, but it wasn't necessarily in those days. And so he makes it clear that he's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith. They have been born again and along with him. How? Through the righteousness of God. Everything God does is right. Even though we might not think about it. If God says 2 and 2 is 5, then that's going to be 2 and 2 is going to be 5. Now, he's not going to do that, of course, but the righteousness, everything is righteous with God And then he brings that the Father, and then he brings into it here, and our Savior. Notice what he calls Jesus Christ. He calls him the Savior. How precious that is. And then he pronounces grace and peace. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. And we get all about that from the Word of God. Now, understand, they only had the Old Testament at this time. This would be stuff that he gleans and gets all out of the Old Testament. That's the Word of God to Peter, is the Old Testament. And we are blessed now with the New Testament here in the year 2021. Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. All things. He's given us the power. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's not goodness, it's godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. There's where we are, you see. He's talking, he's introducing this to us. And he says, whereby, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith, add to your virtue, add to knowledge, add to temperance, add to patience, add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly love, and ends with charity or love. And he says in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, you see, in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is who he's writing to here. And he expands upon these things down through chapter 2. And one thing I wanted to point out in verse 2 that he mentions here that is very appropriate, I think, today in our world. We'll start reading in about verse 4, the second chapter, about verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. The angels that sinned. He didn't spare them. What did he do with them? But cast them down to hell. And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so we have major things that have happened in the way of this. God goes along for a time. His people turn their backs on him, as it were, and go after the gods of the world, small g gods of the world and so forth. And he brings them on to the ungodly. And turning the sins, verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Well, where are we today with that? Those cities, we call it sodomy, and it's all around us today, probably even more so than what we might know or see that's involved. But what about those cities? He came down with fire and burned up those cities, and I think three or four, five more little cities that were around about the bigger cities there. And today he burned them up so well that today they tell me that nothing grows there. They can't even grow a weed in those areas. So he turned them into ashes, as it says here. And Peter's reminding the folks that he's writing to about this particular situation, making them examples unto those that should live afterward. And he delivered, verse 7, just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You see how it all fits into there? All fits into that. So this is the situation that he's coming up to here now when he gets to the third chapter, which is the last of his writings. Here again, in that first century after Christ, probably around 70 or 75 A.D. Chapter 3, and he says, this second epistle. So he identifies here now that, you know, got to have a little bit out of the first chapter, first epistle, and then coming into this second one. It's going to be his last, and I don't know if that's implied in this second one or not. But he starts off the third chapter. This second epistle, beloved, he calls them beloved, I now write unto you, the beloved, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Is our minds pure? Do we have problems with the things of the world? And he says, by way of remembrance, to stir up our minds. That, verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. It doesn't stop there, but we'll comment a little bit here. These words were spoken by the holy prophets. And here again, we're talking about the Old Testament, of course. And the commandment of us, the apostles, they're the ones that are writing the letters now and doing the preaching and establishing churches and all that was going on during that time, and causing Peter to write to a particular group of churches. Some of them were written to a particular church, but when you read those, like Corinthians and some of the places where they wrote to the church at Corinth, but he spells out and to something to the effect and all the churches that come afterward, so that it's open to us today. It isn't just for them. By the commandment of the Lord and apostles. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And so the Pharisees and other groups were coming along, and they were giving the churches, the Christians, the born again people, giving them a hard time, because when Jesus left, he said he was coming back, and he hasn't come back. What would it be if Peter were writing today, and it's been 2,000 years? In the evenings and oft times in the mornings, I will spend a minute or two out in front of my house looking to the eastern sky, and I say, well, Lord, you didn't come yesterday. Maybe you'll come today. So there were those that were scoffing about the matter and so forth, and they walk after their own lusts. They don't want the Lord to come. They're happy with the world as it is, with all its sin and so forth, and they're not there. But I'm ready for him to come. Maybe he'll come before the message is over. He could, you know. He did. Nowhere that I found in the Bible, I've read it through many times, and nowhere have I found where it said that he doesn't come on Sunday mornings when church services are taking place in Melbourne, Florida, you see. He said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now that goes back before the flood, the beginning of the creation. All things are the same. Well, we were talking about that in Sunday school a bit. What happened with Adam and Eve, and then their descendants, whatever the names are, from the beginning of the creation, they continue the same. They continue the same. The sun comes up in the morning, the sun goes down at night. Things are the same. It rains and it snows, and sometimes it does the same together, as Brother Mike was talking about earlier. And these things go on. We have seasons. We have summer, and then we have fall, and then we have winter, and then we have spring. Last year, it's going around and around. It just goes on and on. They have remained the same since the beginning of creation. For this, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So you go back to the beginning of Genesis and you read about the waters there and the firmament and all that was involved, and we find out that all kinds of things are involved. He says to the waters this far and no farther. You go here, we've got a lot of beach area in Florida. And whether it's the Gulf of Mexico or whether it's over into the Atlantic here, sometimes the waves are big and sometimes they're small, and sometimes they're rolling hard with the wind blowing on them and so forth. But they come up thus far and no farther. And I've walked on the beach many a time, and usually I don't want to get my feet wet. I've got shoes on or something. My feet are pretty tender now, and I walk on there. And I can see where the water had come up, and it's going to be wet. And I'll walk around it. It comes up, and the Lord says, "This far, no farther, no farther than that." You see who's in charge? So the earth standing in the water and out of the water, whereby the world, verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. There was Noah and his family left, wasn't it? But the flood did this. That was one of the major things that is involved in the time. And that was about 2,000 years into creation. And then at the 4,000 mark is where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. And now he's been here and gone. And there's 2,000 more years. That makes 6,000 years. And we've got the millennial to go. That'll be 1,000 years. And that will be a week. A week is the only complete measurement of time that we have. The month has got 28, 29, 30, 31 days, take your pick. And so with the rest of the months that are involved in there. But the week is always 7 days. The week is always 7 days. And it works out that way even when we have leap year. And we add a day into the month there in February for a leap year, but it's still... It's a day, it's 7 days. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and it starts over. We call it the eighth day, but it's the beginning of the next week. It's 7 on through there. And even in the year 2000, when leap year was skipped, did you know that there was no leap year in the year 2000? 2000 was supposed to be, February was supposed to have 29 days, but it didn't. I checked it up on my calendar. I got a perpetual calendar thing on my computer. And I went back, and I read something about that, and I went back and looked at that thing. And so on the even thousand year mark, leap year, when it's supposed to be. Sometimes it's not supposed to be, so it doesn't make any difference. But when it's supposed to be there, it will be skipped. To keep that sun so that we don't have the sunshine and the hot weather in the wintertime and have the snow and ice in the middle of the summer, we'd get out of there. So he works with it. Whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. But, verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word. That word is Jesus Christ. What does it say in the beginning of the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And down in, I think it's verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who was made flesh? Jesus Christ. He became the Son of God. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so they're kept in store, reserved reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. And so there is going to be a fire. They talk about that. They talk about global warming and all the stuff that goes on and whatever might be involved in that. But there is a day coming. And when the Lord brings fire upon this earth, there won't be any doubt about it. It will be fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Turn over a few pages to Jude, just ahead of Revelation, and look at the fourth verse here. Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That's a big long word for filthiness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh my, is that today? They come along sometimes and will sometimes even admit that maybe there might be a supreme being that started this thing, a supreme power. But they deny the Lord as being that fire there. But the heavens and the earth, verse 7, back in 2 Peter. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, another big word there, behold, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand as years as one day. The Lord is not slack, verse 9 tells us. He is not slack concerning his promise. He gives promises. If he puts a date on the promise, well, then it would come to pass on that date, because that's the God that we serve. But for the most part, he doesn't put a date on it. But that doesn't mean that it may not come to pass. It's going to come to pass. It's a promise. It's a promise. And we see that all through the Old Testament. He made promises to Israel, and they didn't come to pass sometimes for hundreds of years. But they did come to pass. And so on that basis, we can be sure about this. He is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. This is verse 9. But is long-suffering to usward. Another interesting word. Because he goes on to say, not willing that any should perish. Well, if God was not willing that any should perish, then wouldn't anybody perish? I mean, his will be done, wouldn't it? See? But it's to usward. Who are the usward? Who are the people that are called usward here? And that's where why I read the first part of the book, because it explains to those are the believers, those are the ones that are Christians today, indeed have been born again. We are the usward, and he's not willing that any should perish. So it may look like we're going to perish. Things come along. And this body indeed may be burned up with fire or drowned in the ocean. We don't know just exactly what's going to happen. But we are not going to perish. We are the usward. We, the elect, if you will, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The usward are all going to come to repentance. It blows my mind. He chose me in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. Before anybody knew about me. If you're saved, if you've been born again, you were chosen and elected and called, and all the words that the scripture talks about it, some hard doctrine in there that throws some people for a loop. And it did me for a while, but I came to understand how it was in the Word of God, and I love that very idea now. That I would not perish, but I would come to repentance. But, and there's that word again in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He's talking about this thing that's going to come to pass. It's going to come like a thief in the night. The thief does not announce, does not send you an email and say, I'm coming in tomorrow night and break into your house and steal all your stuff. You see? He doesn't do that. He may use modern technology, all the stuff that we have with computers and that type of thing. He may use that, but he won't use it to announce ahead of time what he's going to be doing at all. And I suppose if he gets, well, I'd be just be foolish with it. He might say that he's going to come in, going to come into Mike's house, and then he'd wind up coming into mine, because Mike could be sitting there with a gun ready for him to come in and go take care of him as he comes in, and so he doesn't show up that night. He comes to my house. I'm not expecting him. I just went to bed as usual. See, their works are going to all be burned up. And so, seeing this, understanding that this kind of thing is going to happen, what should we do? Verse 11 spells it out. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, they're going to be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And godliness. Well, how should it be? The Lord's coming. In my foolishness, I think, well, come on, Lord, it's Sunday morning. Your people are in church. That'd be great. See? But we don't know when that's going to happen. But so we don't just get all dressed up and behave ourselves and look as good as we can do on Sunday morning, because we don't know that he's coming on Sunday morning. And so when we get back into the world on Monday and the things that are out there, holy conversation. The word conversation is manner of life. So what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy manner of life and godliness? Looking, verse 12, looking for, are you looking for? I've told you I go out at night now quite a bit and the evening and look to the east and say, I'm looking for you, Lord. I'm looking for you. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. There is a day coming. You can't get to day 7 without going through day 6. You see, it has to be there. You have to have that day ahead of time. And so looking for that day when it's going to come, and wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the heat, with fervent heat, with fervent heat. Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's going to be that millennial time. Righteousness is going to prevail. The lion and the lamb are going to lay down together. One won't eat the other, and all those things that are involved in this thing. And that's his promise. Here again, going back to the Old Testament, it's a promise. And we look for that new heaven and that new earth. Wherefore, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Are we blameless? That's a hard one. we may be found of him. This is our job, to be found of him in peace. Not necessarily in peace with all the world, but in peace with God because of our manner of life, our conversation, it's called. And the conversation, the literal talking conversation, is part of it. Watch your language. Without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Yeah, Peter understood that those were hard to be understood. Paul was pretty straightforward in Ephesians and in Romans and various other places, the books that he wrote. I asked a preacher friend a number of years ago. He was having a special class on Friday night in his church. So our church wasn't, and so I was going to his church. I knew him, and he was doing a good job. I enjoyed his preaching and everything. And I was going to be gone. He was in the book of Romans, and I was going to be gone when he got to the 8th and 9th chapters, 10th chapters of the book of Romans. And I knew that was chock full, and I talked to him when I said, I'm going to be gone when you get into those things. I'm not going to be here. And he said, well, let's see what it says. So he turned over in his Bible. It was all marked up. Mine's marked up pretty much, but his was marked with different color highlighters on different scriptures. One color meant something and the other meant something else and so forth. And when I got over to that part, when he turned over to that part to see what was in there, not a mark. Not a mark. He left it all out. Yes, there are some things that are hard to be understood, which they, middle of verse 16, that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. So you see, it isn't just those hard to understand scriptures, but all the rest of them too. The Word of God, we need to read and to study and to pray and ask the Lord to show us the truths in there, other scriptures, wherever they might be. And we do that unto our own destruction. There are those that pervert the whole of the Word of God in there. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, those that he's writing to, he says, you know these things. Seeing that you know these things, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the air of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Have to be on guard. We're going to be among those that won't see the truth of some of these scriptures. I have some people, and sometimes I ask them about the things in the Word of God, but they don't see them. But don't fall into their error. You see, this is what the Word says. And so they're led away of the wicked from their own. And then he closes in verse 18. Look what it says. Look what it says. Have you got this? But grow in grace. Oh, to grace. How does it go? Go. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. It's all by grace. But grow in grace. But grow in grace. But grow in grace. Have you got it? And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forever. How long is forever? Had a good time with Brother France over that thing. How long is forever? He says it was eternal. And I say, well, how long is eternal? And he'd say it was forever. And I looked it up in my dictionary. I've got a what's the guy's name? Webster? Webster. I looked it up in my Webster dictionary. In the dictionary, I think, that I've got is written and compiled in the 1800s sometime. And I looked up the one word, and it cross-referenced me to the other one. And so then I looked up the other one, and it cross-referenced me back to this one here. It said that forever is eternal, and it says eternal is forever. And so that comes there. To him be glory, and all the end result of our lives is to bring glory unto our Lord, to glorify him for the sunshine and the rain, for the cold weather and for the hurricanes, and for glorify him for all. To him be both now and forever, he says, and he ends it with them. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. That's the message I have for this morning. Brother Mike, you want to...